You're in Ecclesiastes 9, I hope. All right, so here we go. We made it last service. Ecclesiastes. Passage where God has penned through the life, the heart, and the gifting what he had done in this man called Solomon. He implanted so much in him. And then he allowed Solomon to exercise what we would call choice. He would utilize that which God had given him. And he can do it either the way God said to do it, or he can do it the way he wants to do it. God says this, and this is the best way to do it. Do it this way. Well, Solomon didn't exactly do it the way God said to do it. It's actually common among people who have great wisdom. With many who have great wisdom, there's great confusion. A scientist who has a fascinating, I believe, gifting from God to a degree, to look into the heavens and grasp concepts and principles, and you know, they see things with a wow, and you and I are going, whoa, that guy is smart. But that guy also wrestles with reality. Well, what's that mean? And he can be so confused sometimes. Because of the choices they make, they won't embrace what maybe is revealed to them, say science revealing a creator, meaning accountable to the creator. But rather they say, well, I wonder how it evolved. How did it go Big Bang the first time? And how that happened? And, you know, what happens? A lot of confusion. And that's just one example. Solomon is one who likewise got stuck in this under the sun mentality. That's what he says. Actually, he says it six times in chapter 9. And there's only 18 verses. Six times he speaks of under the sun. And it's telling us how he's looking at things. He's looking at it from this perspective, from this level. This is how I see things. Beginning in verse 1. Let's pray. God, we don't ever want to approach your word with a sense of we can grasp it. We can get it. We can figure it out. Your word tells us because you love us. You say to us, the natural man, you can't figure it out, for these things are spiritually discerned. And so we ask, God, that you would give us spiritual discernment. The Holy Spirit, you would give us insight, understanding, a grasp of what you want to make known to us individually. Lord, give us the faith to believe that you will teach us, that you will make known to each one of us what you know we need. Oh, thank you, God. Make your word come alive in our hearts. May it affect our lives. May it affect those around us, God, in your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Chapter 9, Ecclesiastes, verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done, notice, under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Well, that concludes our sermon. I mean, what a guy, you know? What's happened? And you'll see this consistently. You don't have to rise to the position of prominence and power and historical reputation that Solomon did. This happens among people that get too much of this and can't look up, because become so blinded by what's in and around them. Even as smart as he is, he can't see things the way he needs to. Matter of fact, he even says in this first verse, I considered all this. And the word he used there is considered. It's not the word you may expect. You know, if we meditate, or we weigh things out, or we kind of, okay, this is what all this means, we would use a different word. He's not talking about I weighed it out, all aspects were understood, and here's my summary statement. What he's speaking of is, the word is considered, I put, I set, I appointed. This is basically what he's saying in common language. Well, I think, and that's what he's saying. You ever been around someone who says that? Have you ever done that? Well, I think, And then you start saying things that confirm you haven't really been thinking. And if you have been, it hasn't been weighing everything out. It's been a very imbalanced, maybe an emotion, maybe a point of criticism or sarcasm. Like, oh, this is what I think. Well, that's basically what we're going to see here. You remember Simon says? Okay, just take this in mind through this whole study. We've seen it before. Solomon says. So Solomon says, and actually when Solomon says, some people actually do that, which is not a good idea. Solomon says, this is what I think. What does he think? Well, we've just read it. I like to think of it, this is how I've kind of embraced it this last week. It's the ramblings of the rebellious. This is the ramblings of the rebellious. We don't always think of ourselves, rarely do we think of ourselves as rebellious. But Solomon clearly was. God had told him, listen, this is, you're the king. I'll put you there, I'll equip you, I'll enable you, I'll show you everything. But I won't alter your basic human makeup. You as a human being, even though you're king of my people, I established the kingdom, you have the ability to make choices. You have will, volition, the capacity to decide. And so God gives him this choice. He says, Solomon, listen, when you're king, do it this way. Okay? It'll be a benefit to you. This is the best way to do it. Okay. But guess what? Solomon didn't do it that way. We've seen in the past few weeks that he didn't. He went contrary to God's clear instruction. Solomon is king. He's leader. But he's a poor follower. It's very important because it's true in this world today. He's a leader, but he's a poor follower. Basically, God said, Solomon agreed. Then Solomon did whatever worked for him. It's really an interesting thing because you think the guy having so much and knowing so much would have a kind of better handle on his daily life. But he didn't. He was actually quite contrary. Actions are an expression of a decision. Can we agree on that? Physically. Okay, so I do things because something up here is working, usually, generally speaking, for like most people. Some people maybe not, but I'm thinking you're like 99%. It's like, and so then there's an action to reflect an internal decision. Solomon, we're seeing here, is his actions. And his actions are what we may consider kind of philosophical. They're observations, and it's what we said, he's considered, he's thought about this. And then there's statements, because he's been doing things based on these decisions. The interesting thing is, actions being an expression of a decision, actions also take you and me to an intersection, if you think of it in a sense of travel. So we'll just put it in the spiritual sense. So I decide I don't want to do something maybe the way God purposes in my heart and shows me this is the way to do it. Maybe he reveals something as I'm studying his word that really sets home. But I don't want to do it that way. And maybe I've got a little Jonah in me. And I just like, you know what? I know what you said. That's all good. And I go this way. But that action brings me to an intersection, correct? Some circumstance, some situation, something will take place where I have to stop and go, wait a minute. This is a really bad idea. And I have to make, in a sense, talk to myself, so to speak. I have to decide now, once again, am I going to continue on this course or am I going to change course? My action has brought me to an intersection, which then does what? Gives me an opportunity to make another decision, which is going to be followed by an action. Two of the, you know, I believe, best philosophers of our day, I have 12 of their summary of their thoughts as it's kind of been capsulized. But, you know, they're just, it's really interesting. You guys ever heard of Calvin and Hobbes? I'm not kidding. I have like all the volumes. And you're like, great, glad I come to church to hear that. Well, here's the thing. There's sometimes things are just put, and they're not philosophers, I'm just joking. Well, I only get the background out. But he actually kind of is. That's why his name's Calvin, but I don't need to go there, which I did, and now I'm not going to go any further because I'm making a decision at this intersection. Oh. Anyway, there's just one that stuck in my mind from years ago. Calvin is this little, you know, thawed off brat of a kid with almost no legs, but anyway. And he's got this tiger who he believes is alive. So he's on this hill, and he starts down this hill, and he says to the tiger, says, "So see, I've made a decision. We've decided to go down the hill of death. And as we start down this hill of death, we can go this way, or we can go off the cliff. This decision that I first made has brought me to this next decision I now need to make." And somewhere a point in the whole thing, you know, Hobbes bails out, and Calvin's talking to himself, and you get the whole picture. You and I are at points where we start down something, and that affects the next decision we make. Solomon was that way. Solomon got to that intersection that you get to and then I get to. We have to say, am I going to continue on this course, or am I going to change it? Here's what I've noticed. Solomon continued off course with explanation, of course. Think about it. The stubborn, the rebellious, those of us who choose that, we can always explain why what we're doing is okay. Every time. When you're wanting to walk outside of God's will, when you get to that intersection, you can say, well, I can do it because of this. Well, here's why I'm doing this. And there's, have you ever noticed that? Always this really weird reasoning that says, oh, it's okay because I can do it. And it's just really crazy. It's like, I know this is wrong, but I'm sure I can find a way to make it right. And therefore, I continue in it. All the while feeling like I'm going, knowing from the heart of hearts, this isn't right. But I found relief in my mind by saying it's okay. And I talk others into traveling that way with me, which is really what we see Solomon doing here. He's thinking things through, but not really thinking. Okay, well, here's what I think. And so he's just kind of throwing out barroom theology, where he's just like inebriated on himself, and he's just stating things that are just incomplete. There's a little hint of some foundation of truth, but because there's such a small foundation, and he's building his life upside down like a pyramid built backwards, things are going to tip over on him. Let's take a look a little further. We'll continue on in verse 4. Solomon, once again, saying, this is what I think, him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. You know why? Well, because they're dead. That's why they don't know. See, his logic is, and he knew this wasn't true, but he embraced this. This is where it ends. It's, when you're alive, you can do something. It's a really cool picture what he's painted there. You could have this master cat, you know, this big lion, and it's just like something. But when it's dead, it's a flea bag. It was before, but now it's not even moving. And you could have this little ankle biter puppy. This has more value because it's alive. So he's basically saying in a very negative, downer way, you should just live while you're here, because when you die, you don't get to do what you get to do here. But once again, what's his perspective? 6 times in this chapter, he will say this under the sun. If this is all there is, then this is all there is, and this is how it is. And he won't even back up. And this is what we call Solomon is sorting out what is the meaning of life. And he's coming up with some pretty irrational conclusions, pretty incomplete answers. He goes on, you know, speaking of, you know, those who are dead, they have no more reward. Their memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So that is true. The day that we live, that we have in these physical frames, is now. And when we depart, we don't get a do-over. You don't get to come back as something else. It's just done. That's true. But he, of course, leads us to kind of like maybe surmise or leaves us thinking, that's it? But he tells you where he's looking from, under the sun. Don't find yourself inserting, you know, this part in your doctrinal file, if you would. Some people have an error. Well, this means that there's this sense of annihilation of humanity individually, that when I stop being in this frame, I stop being. That's inaccurate. It's not what the Bible teaches. So you want to make sure that when you're sorting through it, you're reading, okay, here's his perspective. From under the sun, this is what he sees. Notice what also he says. Okay, I see this. I'm going to die. So what's the good conclusion? What would you say? What would I say if we said, this is all there is? This is what you'd say. Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God's already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Just go ahead and live it up. That's all you got. Just will live whatever you like doing, do it, because this is all you got. So you might as well enjoy it, which not really a good idea, because this isn't all you got. And you know what it is, when you're just kind of like, poor me, this is all it is. I love verse 9. You got to break it down and just see what's happening. He says, live joyfully. And it speaks of live lively. It talks about springtime and this season where there's this life, like we're in right now. You know, you see plants sprouting up and you just see all this stuff. And I love the spring. He's saying, live like the springtime, joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days. How poetic. How inspirational. How right on. It's just, that's so cool. Until you read the rest of it. All the days of your vain life. All the days of your empty existence. Your go nowhere days. Might as well enjoy your life with your wife, because you're going to die. I am confident if Solomon lived now, he would not be hired by Fortune 500 companies to come and be a motivational speaker to improve their production. It wouldn't happen, because you know what's going on. He's just like, you know, all your vain life, all day in which he has given you under the sun, of course, all your days of vanity, which is emptiness, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. If it works for you, it's okay. Do you see any error in that logic? Is there any, perhaps, contradiction to what Solomon says to what Jesus says? Is maybe there some kind of like, this is what Solomon says, what Jesus says, this is really messy. This is really crazy. It's inconsistent. We'll keep going through this, and then we're going to look at what Jesus says. Verse 11. I returned. Well, where'd he go? See, I think this is conveying to us is this intersection. So I was kind of rambling, and I think, okay, well, you might as well just do what you do, because you're going to die anyway, so whatever. You know, if you like doing that, do it. God's already kind of appointed your days and set things in order, and your path is your path, and you can't have anything to do with it. Yeah, do whatever. He's like, maybe kind of shook his head a little bit. And then he returned. But where did he return to? Under the sun. I went on this rabbit trail, and then I kind of made me sound stupid. So then I'm going on this other one. Well, you might want to consider one more. With a little more upward look, maybe there's something else you should consider, Solomon. But he doesn't. He's at this intersection to make a decision. And he says, you know, under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of man are snared in an evil time when it falls upon them suddenly. Really? This is not the kind of guy I want to hang out with. Because basically what he's saying, life's just it's just like, you know, roll of the dice. What's going to happen is going to happen. You're no different than a bird who got caught in a trap or some stupid dolphin. Dolphins aren't supposed to be stupid, right? They're really smart, right? So why do they get caught in them stupid nets? So anyway, you're just like this fish. I'm stuck in a net. And nothing you can do about it. Just die. No big deal. That's his outlook. That's his perspective. That's what Solomon is saying. Solomon's problem, the cause of his great confusion, is rebellion, correct? I mean, that is an expression of it. That's really what it is, though. Rebellion is an expression of a decision. And he has chose to do my way is better than the way of God. The one who made me has some good suggestions and some pretty interesting ideas. Not necessarily something I'd want to do wholeheartedly. But, you know, I would prefer doing it this way. And that was a decision. It was rebellious in its type. Solomon's core problem is the same problem that I believe all of us, and I can at least safely say most of us, suffer with. What was his main problem? Solomon wanted blessings without obedience. Oh, God, you've showed me. Oh, yeah. And we read about his life. It's fascinating. Because God just did. He gave him wisdom. You know, you remember the one story? It's kind of like spinning around. But it's the one lady's baby had died. And then so she took another infant and was born at the same time. And so then they didn't know whose baby it was because she claimed it was hers. And then they're all kind of torn up about it. So they bring the situation to the king. And the king says, well, tough one. You know what? Let's just cut the baby in half. You each get half. That's what he said. And he's like, the one lady says, okay. What'd the mom say? No, she can have the baby. And what did Solomon then discern? Because of the wisdom God had given him, you know what? You're a crook, woman, and you're the mom. He could tell. He had great insight in how to connect with people. And yet, he wanted God's blessing without obedience. He wanted to be a great leader without being a follower. And in so doing, he shows himself to be a fool. The smartest man historically, apart from Jesus, that ever lived, shows himself also to be one of the biggest fools because of the way he lived his life. He talked with the wisdom, but he didn't live his life as a follower of God. And it's one thing to profess naturally or even to be seen worldly as a great leader. I've never aspired to be a great leader. I want to be a great follower. I want to follow God. I want to be obedient to God. Think about what he says, because I think we say this, but we don't say it because it's too hard to accept. I believe we offer up prayers. If we put them in King James, it would go like this. Oh, God of heaven, Father of earth, bless me while I disobey thee. It just doesn't sound good, does it? It just sounds like, well, that'd be stupid. It really would be. But I want your blessings, God. I would like you to direct my family and provide for me vocationally and take care of me relationally and help all this situation and heal my physical frame. Oh, God, please do it while I'm doing this. And God's going to say, I don't think he has to hit himself in the head, but I'm sure he's like, I know you guys. What are you thinking? The ramblings of the rebellious are always related to this. I want the best of both worlds. I want the best of the both worlds. Let's be honest. I think that's smart. If it's possible, I want it. I want the best of his kingdom, and I want the best that's going to satisfy me in my sinful state. My personal passions or pleasures or whatever my thing is, I want that. But I want this too. You know, what if I'd have said that to my parents? Somebody said something one time, the stupidest thing I've ever heard, I thought. Hey, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Well, I don't want any. And then I realized, well, what he was saying to me, because that always sounded like a dumb statement. Well, if you have your cake and you eat your cake, guess what? You don't have no more cake. You can't have the best of both. You know, if you have one, you can't have the other. If I want to follow God, it means following God. And if I want to experience the blessings of God, it means putting myself surrendered, submitted in a place where he's able to lead me, as his title would say, Lord. So he gets to lead. But I still want to do this stuff, but actually I don't, and neither do you. Because when I get over here, I get closer to him, I'm like, yeah, awesome. But then I go over here and I play for a little while, I get all dirty and I feel bad about it. And then I go back over here, but I want to be back over here. And then he says, whoa, time out. Really? You can't have the blessings of God and the satisfaction from sinful desires at the same time. It's just not going to happen. That's actually one of the problems with Solomon, I believe. I believe Solomon, when he said in chapter 8, I think it's in verse 11, because this sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I think this is what he's seeing. Well, we know the train's coming, so remember Jesus coming back. But this is what Solomon's seeing. Solomon went over here and he toyed with a little bit of disobedience. And he sat outside of God's instruction and he fiddled around a little bit. Look what it says in verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. This is what he did. I believe we do this. Oh, got away with it. Got my lightning glasses on. Anything coming? Cool. God didn't do nothing. I didn't get zapped. I didn't get fried. No one died. it's all good. I can keep doing it. Because the sentence of wickedness or the judgment from God didn't come quickly. I can keep doing it. What's the problem with that? See, as I keep doing it, what happens behaviorally? What happens humanly, habitually? I develop a pattern that God said, don't go there because you'll get in a rut. And you'll get confused because you'll think this is how everything is because you stepped outside of my design. And now you're living over here thinking this is all there is because I haven't judged you and fried you on the spot and took you out behind the woodshed and give you a spiritual whipping. You think everything's fine. But it isn't fine. You need to get back over here. So let's turn to what Jesus says about blessings and obedience and all that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We've been looking at what Solomon says. Let's look at what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus addressing the people, the multitudes, his disciples, some who are just listening to hurt because they've heard about him. Some of them have stepped a little closer, considering following him. Some of them are staying real tight because they're his disciples. They really want to grow. This is what he says. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what Jesus said. I don't know. I know for me it's been a hard thing to hold on to and really embrace, and I'm getting it because God tells me. You are created internally, I guess we could say even intrinsically. There's a part of you in your inner wiring. You're created to serve. Now, I know that is not, it's not going to set well with you. Because we live in a nation that we have a declaration in the very fabric of our framework in our nation. We say this. We have a declaration of independence. We do it our way. Our history proves it. And I believe God has led us. I believe God has really, well, I don't need to get into all that. It's a long study and it's fascinating. But anyway, so we see we are the nation doing this, but you know, this declaration of independence is actually more reflective of us as individuals as well. I'm going to do it this way. This is how I want to do it. But God says, you know, your heart beats. And you don't have to sit there and go, one, two, one, two, to keep your heart beating. It just does it autonomically. It's a part of you. You breathe because that's part of how you're wired. Things are happening just because God made it happen that way. And he made you to serve. You get to choose what you serve, just like he made us to worship. That's a part of how we're made. You know, we have worship with music, but that's not the end of worship, correct? That's an expression of what we perceive, or what we believe, what we know. It's an offering up to God of what we believe about him and how we acknowledge him and adore him. But it's a choice. It's something that we choose to do. And what happens if we don't worship him? Well, then you must not worship anything. Really? You will worship something. Something will be above you, exalted, lifted up in your life. It could be something for a short season. You know, people actually worship drugs, but they don't think they're druggies. People worship their job. They worship relationships. All these things, they lift them up. They're the most important thing to me. Because internally we're made that way. And Jesus says you got to recognize that. You can't serve. He starts this topic. He doesn't say, you know, now I want you guys to think about it. If you choose and if you decide to serve someone, this is how you do it. What's the foundation he's built it from? What preliminary concept is clearly there? You will serve. He doesn't say if. He just says you can't serve both. He's knowing you're going to serve. So when he says no one can serve two masters, he's making it very clear. You can't have one is preeminent and the other one is preeminent. That's contrary. One is going to be less than the other. He even speaks in the terms he uses. He says in verse 24 there, you will hate the one or love the other. I will hate one. If I embrace one, I'll hate one. So it literally means, it speaks of love less, but it talks about you will hate or you'll detest one. Well, when I cling to one, when I'm fond of one, when I love one dearly, I don't want anything to do to that with that one. I actually find myself detesting it. So this is where you and I were before we're born again, before we turned our life to God and said, Jesus, I need your help. We were over here taking care of ourselves. We're doing it our own way. And it wasn't a problem. You had no problem with it. There was a little guilt every now and then, and you feel like you did some things bad, but overall, it's okay. But then God, in his mercy and his grace, comes to you, and you didn't even know it was him. You thought it was you. But he comes to you, and he makes known to you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his mercy and grace, he makes known to you and me what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be born again. And we don't have the whole theological concept, but God is teaching me I need him. And so you and I, we receive. The Bible speaks of repent, and it's talking of we turn from our way, we regret it, and we turn to his way. And we say, okay, God, show me what this means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to trust in you. So I'm turning from what I used to do, and I'm going over here. And when I do that, what happens? I'm a little confused in the transition period, but at the same time, I get over here, and I'm looking back, and I go, I really am liking this. The person of Jesus Christ. I'm starting to love him and starting to cling to him. And these things over here that used to be so captivating, what are they? They're detestable. Not the people, but just the actions, the things I used to do, I just don't want to do anymore. He actually paints it another way so we can see it, because he tests us not the same thing twice, but he shows us from two different angles to see the same truth. He says, you know, it's like you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. Literally, loyal speaks of you'll adhere to one and cling to the other. And we know that. You know that to be true. When I adhere, when I am loyal to God, it just speaks of when I'm clinging to him, then I think against, that's what despise means, I think against those things I used to do. Here's the thing. If you're really loyal to God, you're embracing him, the person Jesus Christ, you're believing in his work in your life, you won't detest people. You won't think against people. You'll think against this action, right? Because I really don't believe you can love God, you can embrace God, and turn around and hate sinners. I just don't see you can do that. Because I read somewhere that this guy named Jesus came because he loves sinners. He loves them. He laid his life down for them. Before we even knew who he was, we're told in Romans, as we were sinners, he died for us. So now, think that through. As I embrace, we choose to cling to the person, Jesus Christ. These things that we used to do, we detest, and we have a greater compassion for those who are caught up in it, correct? Because they're caught up in something that I know the difference now. I didn't before. Before it seemed like religion over here and non-religion over there, and I'm not sure which one was better. I still don't know which one's better when we consider religion. But when I actually know this person, the work of God himself and his power and his presence in my life, and I see someone stuck in this pathetic state, and they think they've got it all figured out, my heart aches for them. I don't judge them. I don't think they're wicked people in the sense of they just need to know the truth. I think wickedness is when you know the truth and reject it. That, I think, is wicked. But when you don't know, how can you get on someone's case? Oh, man, that guy's doing drugs. You know why? He's a sinner. He shouldn't be living like a saint because he doesn't know what a saint is. He should be smoking dope and going out to the bars and you fill in the blanks. It's how he's going to live. And if you hate that person, if you despise that person, you're not loving God. And you can do your own study on 1 John. I don't need to go off on all that. But anyway, moving on. One other word here that's very important. So he says you can't serve two masters. You'll find yourself torn. If you love God, the things of this world will grow dim in the light of his glory. If you love the world, then your love for God will diminish. You've seen that. Now, look at what he says about mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, some translations use the word treasure or riches or money. Those are all relevant. But when you track it back a little further, when you see in what's called the Chaldee, the language, the origin, it's interesting. It speaks of confidence. Well, how's that fit? Well, think about it. You cannot serve God and have confidence in this world's riches. I can't. I can't serve God and stay totally committed to him, all the while knowing I got my 401k to cover the bank. I got my retirement. I've got all this stuff kind of positioned, and I have great confidence in this stuff. Nothing wrong with the stuff. It's where my confidence is. Jesus never really gets on anybody's case about being rich. There's a misquote about the rich young ruler. Jesus didn't care about him being young or being rich or being a ruler. The problem is not about having money. The problem is money having you. That's the dilemma that the ruler faced. Jesus said, okay, well, just why don't you personally, individually, specifically, eye to eye, talking to this young guy, he says, would you just leave, get rid of it, give it away, come follow me? Because he knew that guy had actually not, didn't have stuff. Stuff had him. So now let's put it into this context. Confidence. Do I have confidence in all this stuff? Or can I say, I'm a steward? It's his stuff. He said, take care of it. So now I need to take care of it for his glory, for his purposes, because it's his stuff. Because it is his stuff. Some will say, well, I worked hard. Yeah, you did. With his stuff. Because it's all you have. Everything that's on this planet he made, so it's his stuff anyway. So, you know, just be, take good care of it. But don't put confidence in it. Where's your confidence going to be? See, I think you can be great managers of tons of money and multiple assets and properties and all kinds of stuff and totally love God. Because you're not serving that stuff. This is what he's saying. My confidence is not in how that will carry me through. You can read about in just the last 15 years, so you could pick almost any stretch of time, but 15, 20 years, you can read about heartache after heartache after heartache after heartache of people who have put their confidence in the things of this world, and they've been sadly ripped off. They're sitting on literally nothing. Whether it was a loss of retirement, a loss of investment, loss of family because of pursuing all that stuff. Where's our confidence? What's Jesus saying? See, Solomon had a problem. Solomon found himself looking at his stuff and getting caught up in just this. And Jesus said, it's not going to work. Because you'll find yourself serving it. You'll find yourself taking care of it all the time. And you won't have time for me. Maybe I can delicately do a little cardio work. Is that possible in our lives? Oh, I don't have much stuff. Well, yeah, maybe. Maybe you just have a little bit. You're, by the world's measure, you're in poverty level. Or maybe you have more. But do I say, oh man, it's just so busy. I just haven't had time to pray. I haven't had time to read the Bible. I haven't had time to just settle my heart before God because what am I doing? I wonder if sometimes that busyness is actually a decision internally, producing an action outwardly that's showing me you're more concerned about the things of this world than the one who created this world. Isn't that sobering? Doesn't that cut to your heart? Sometimes you're like, wait a minute. If that's the case, I'm not serving him. In the serving, just see it this way. Maybe it'll be simple for most of us. Submitted, surrendered, open. God, what would you have me to do? Can you say that with clear conscience? Don't answer me, but just meditate on that. Can I say with a clear conscience, God, whatever you want me to do? Or do we say it with reservation? God, whatever you want me to do. Well, except that. Not that. Maybe a little bit of that. And I can't go there and I won't be there and I don't want to talk to them. But anything else, God, you're my Lord. Do we say it? I know that. I mean, it just grips my heart because I'm like, man, that's my life. But, you know, maybe I shouldn't be afraid of God. Maybe I should say, you know, God, you so loved me that you rescued me from this miry clay, this gumbo muck that was sucking me down, and you've put me upon this solid rock. And I know you know me better than I do, and I know you have a greater plan for me than I can imagine. Therefore, God, show me how to serve you. Show me how to live for you. How do you do it? Real quick, summary. We'll skip 24, we'll skip 25 to 32 and pick up on 33. Here's what I believe Solomon needed to do. I need to do. You need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, what things? Oh, okay, I'm going to seek God and then I'll get stuff. No. No, not at all. Seek first the kingdom of God, okay, and your righteousness. God, I just need you to be first. I want to serve you. Show me what that means in my life, in my finances, in my thoughts. Show me how to do that. And whatever you want to add to that, it's all good. You know what's in between that I skipped? He talks about worry. It's an interesting thing. He talks about who you serve, and then he says, here, seek first the kingdom of God. And in between that, he says, don't be worrisome. Don't be anxious. I bet you don't think about it. I never did. Do you know worry is a way to serve myself? Anxiety and worry is a way for me to keep in control. Even though I admit I'm out of control. I can't control it. And that's why I'm worried about it. But then I keep doing it because I want to be in control. It's weird, isn't it? It just doesn't, it's like Solomon says. Doesn't make sense. But then I back up and go, you know, okay. I want to seek you, God, and your righteousness as you define it. Not as the pastor, not as the church, not as globally people who call themselves Christians. I want to know righteousness as God defines it in my life. And it's going to be revealed through the word. It's not going to be my own definition. And then I can live it out. And you know what? He'll take care of everything. Because he talked about in between all of that, I skipped through, even Solomon in verse 29, who was, he had all this stuff. He wasn't anything like the lilies of the field. The lilies of the field and this vast beauty that God has put on this planet is amazing. And he says that stuff doesn't even compare to how he'll take care of you and me. He knows the sparrows. He knows the flowers. He knows everything, the grass, everything, all the things we call beautiful. I know all that stuff. That's just decoration, man. You're the real deal. That's what he says to us. That's just decoration, man. You're the real deal. You're the apple of my eye. You're the one I love. So now let me lead you. Burned up all our time. Stand up quick. We have time for a worship song, though, to close out for sure. I'm very excited about what God has in store the last month or two, actually a couple months. But, you know, when God starts to work in your heart, have you ever been through that, like where you're really kind of confused, really? You're trying to sort out and things don't seem to be the same. And even as you pray and you study the word, just things are kind of cloudy and cumbersome. But then as you kind of labor through it and stay on track and realize I still got to stay the course, and you kind of break through. And I'm at that breakthrough state where I'm seeing him say, listen, things are going to change. He actually is telling us, you can see it in his word, the church as we know it globally is not what he's called it to be. That's not a deep prophetic statement by me. That's just an observation of his word. You read Revelation 2 and 3. So he's saying it's not how it's supposed to be. It's going to change. And I believe if we will let him lead us individually to be the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, then we'll see great work. We'll see the very work of God in our lives individually and affecting our communities. So it's going to start here because some of the things we do here, I just don't think they're good. I mean, well, okay, let me put it this way. They may be okay, but that's barely. I want to know what God wants to do in my heart, in your lives, in this community, at this time and in this season for his purposes. I want to know that and I want to be a part of it. I want to see what he's going to do. I want to see more lives changed. I want to see people rescued from the grip of hell, transferred out of this disgusting darkness and put into his glorious light. I'm excited about that stuff. I'm going to have to make some changes. You're going to have to make some changes. Anyone who's going to be a part of it is going to have to make this choice. An internal decision is going to be produced in an outward action in obedience to God. Let's pray. God, it's an awesome thing to even consider that you would indwell us. That these bodies that we know, you know, no one next to us knows, but we know our thoughts. We know some of those wicked things that are within us. And yet you chose in all your divinity and all your perfection and holiness, you've chose to inhabit us. You've given us life and hope. You've caused us to be born again as we've turned from who we were and turned to you. God, thank you. And I know, God, as you've done that, you have eternity in view. You brought us into heaven, but you're going to bring heaven through us. God, do that work. Do that work. May we be people that are available to you, people that are energized by you, and by the way we live, you are our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We sing to you. Amen.